you got a visitor's card. Didn't get a chance to put it in the offering plate. Please hand it to me on the way out the door. I'd love to have that record of your visit and appreciate that very much. Good to have you with those who are visiting with us. It's good to have somebody back from being down under the weather for a while. Turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. Don't forget, times like these is good to know the Lord. But this is a very important time for our nation coming up in 2 days. I hope you're registered to vote. If you are, get out and vote. I meant to have some forms, some information for you this morning. I forgot it, about the positions of the different candidates that you'll be voting on. I'll have that for us tonight. Just an information type thing, tell you where they stand on different issues. We are living in perilous times, and we need to be vocal as believers what we need to do. We need to vote. And if you don't vote, you really shouldn't keep your mouth shut for 4 years or 2 years. You know, if you vote, then you can still complain. You know, if you like to complain, vote. Then you can vote and complain. But just think about how many countries in the world where people don't get to have a voice and do your part. So just a reminder, this is important, and we should be praying as well as we approach this very important election coming up. All right, that's all I'm going to say this morning. But just be praying for the nation and be praying for those in the area of Hurricane Sandy. That's my home area. That's where I grew up, South Jersey. And we did hear from my cousins that were in the path of the storm. Actually, they're probably very close to where the eye went over. It seems like those who were right where the eye went over actually did pretty well. And they did say they were flooded. They're cleaning up. But I think they said, we're all fine. I think looking at what happened north of them, they're all fine. They're cleaning up the floodwaters in their houses, but they're fine, and they're thankful for that. So just keep praying for those in those areas and the churches in those areas. I mean, churches were affected, and people are affected. So let's keep praying for them as well. Genesis 3, verse 11. 2 weeks ago, we learned about the fall of man, that we saw in that study how Satan, in the form of a serpent, deceived Adam and Eve into disobeying God. God had told them they could eat of every tree of the garden of the Eden. All of the food was to them except for one. Just one tree. Just one tree. And Satan came along and tempted them. And hiding his true identity, this is going to be the main points of the message 2 weeks ago, hiding his true identity, which he always does. Satan doesn't usually come and announce who he is when he's tempting you. He comes hidden, so you don't know his real intentions. And he came to them in a hidden identity and tempted Eve by first changing the Word of God. And that's why it's so important that we learn the Word of God, is because that's a typical tactic of Satan, is to not to just out and out deny the Word, but to start by just changing a little bit, twisting a word here, twisting a word there. So many of the cults, that's how they start. Just, they get a leader who just starts twisting the Word of God. And that's how Satan tempted Eve. Just changed a few words. And then he cast doubt on it. Oh, I know the Bible says this, but God said this to you, Eve, but it won't really happen. You won't really die. And then finally, he caused them to doubt God's love. He called into question that, you know, God doesn't really care about you. He's trying to keep something from you that you really need. And by doing all these things, the tricks of Satan, which we saw in our message 2 weeks ago, are not just what Satan did with Adam and Eve, it's what Satan still does today. The Bible even tells us in one of the verses in Corinthians that you and I need to understand and know the wiles of the devil. You and I understand and need to know the tricks of the devil. I just gave you three of them. Or four of them. He comes in a hidden identity. He questions the Word of God or changes a little bit. He doubts it. And then causes you to try to question God's love. God doesn't really love you or care for you. And if he can get you to do that, then he can get you to make decisions and do things wrong with that because of the attitude. Now, today we're going to pick up where we left off in verse 11. And we're going to answer the question, the effects of sin. On the back of your bulletin is a place to take notes if you like to take notes, and you can fill it in and take some notes. Verse 11, and he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldst not eat? Now they've sinned, and they came, and God came down to the garden to walk with them in the garden like he did on a daily basis before the fall, to fellowship with Adam and Eve, and they hid themselves. And he asked them the question, have you eaten of the tree that I forbid you to eat of? And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to me, be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? Verse 13. And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And verse 14. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above the cattle, and upon every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the seed of the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now we'll stop there. We'll pick up later in a minute. Let's just start the first thing, part of the message this morning is this. Excuses for sin. Excuses for sin. Do you notice what happens here? When God's question was just simply was this in verse 11. Have you eaten of the tree whereof I've commanded thee that thou shouldst not eat? Have you disobeyed me? Have you sinned? And instead of Adam saying, and he talks to Adam, Adam's responsible, first of all, first and foremost. He talks to Adam first, and Adam's response is, what? Yes, I did? No. What is it? Yeah, blame somebody else. He blamed others, made an excuse. In reality, he's saying, it's not my fault. He's not only saying, it's Eve's fault. What else is he saying? It's your fault because you gave her to me. What a sad response. What a sad response when confronted with the sin. He's ready to blame everybody. But you know what? People haven't changed. We haven't changed. How many times have you talked to your child and said, did you do this? And they said, well, so-and-so caused me to do it, you know? They told me to do it, or they dared me to do it, you know? That so often is the case. We, you know, the people at work, somebody did this, this happened, we found a mistake in our books. Well, I didn't do it. Look over here. The blame game has gone on for many, many years, and it's still going on. And making excuses. So the Adam says, I did, but first of all, before you know that, you need to know that the woman you gave me, she tempted me, and I did. And then he goes to Eve, and Eve says, the serpent beguiled me, and I did. His question was simply this, have you sinned? Have you disobeyed? That was his question. And the answer is simple. You know, whenever you start to say, yeah, but there's a problem there. Whenever you try to make excuses, Adam and Eve's response does this. And here's the problem. Number one, they refuse to admit their sin. They're making excuses for it. And they do so because they refuse to admit. And the Bible says that without repentance, there is no forgiveness. Repentance is admitting to God that I have sinned and being sorry for it. And really, when we make excuses and we pass the buck, we are not sorry for it in reality. It's always somebody else's fault. I don't know about you today, but when I hear, you know, and I understand the issues of environmental effects upon people. A child raised in a good, stable household is going to have a lot better success in their life normally than a child that's raised in a confused, dysfunctional, as they call them today, household. Unfortunately today, the majority of households in the world, in the country, are dysfunctional. And if you go by God's standards, even a vast majority are. just as being in a stable household is helpful, being in a stable household that follows the Bible is even more helpful. But when it comes right down to it, folks, you and I have to make decisions in life, and God holds every one of us, each one of us, accountable to God for our own actions. Because I can take you in that environment of children raised in that dysfunctional household, and I can show you some come out okay, right? Why? Because somewhere along the way, they choose to make the right decisions. Is it harder when you have that, when you face those bad environmental? Absolutely, it's hard, but it's doable. And God is going to hold us, every one of us. We need, one of the things we need in America is people to accept responsibility. Take the responsibility for our own decisions. We need to understand that. That's the Bible way. That's God's way. We're going to see here in a minute. God doesn't allow the blame game to go on. First of all, he needs us and desires us and wants us to admit that we are sinners. Nobody is ever going to go to heaven, the Bible says, until you first admit you're a sinner. When we share the gospel with people and we try to share with others how Christ died for us, that we're all sinners, everybody's, for all have sinned because we show the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. Everybody is a sinner. Everybody is born with a sinful nature, and we go about sinning. Before we even understand what we're doing, we choose to sin. Why? Because of our sinful nature. I know your children are really special. Mine are too. But I just know that you've seen your children do things that no one taught them to do. You've seen them lie. You've seen them sneak. You've seen them be selfish. The other day I got reprimanded because one of my grandchildren said to me, "Mine." And I said, "No, mine." And this, the parent had to say, "So-and-so and grandpa, knock it off." So I said, "Okay." Hey, that comes natural, doesn't it? Did you teach your child? Where did your child? Did your child see you as mom and dad say, "Mine, mine"? I hope not. You didn't have to do that. They didn't have to see that. It comes to natural. Why? We're all sinners. And until a person admits that they're a sinner, and number two, admits that they're worthy of judgment, they deserve God's punishment. That's what repentance is. I know I'm a sinner. I know I deserve judgment. I don't deserve God's blessings. If you're sitting there, I say, "Oh, I do." Let's back up a step. None of us deserve God's blessings. That's why God calls it grace. God's grace is free. Grace means a free gift. God giving us what we don't deserve. God's mercy. We talk about God being merciful. What's that? God withholding what we do deserve. Thank the Lord, he doesn't give us what we deserve. He offers us what we don't deserve. He offers us blessings. He offers to withhold judgment. But until you repent, there is no withholding judgment. As long as we're stubborn and say, "I didn't do it," or "It wasn't all my fault," or "I'm doing it because someone else did it," if I make excuses, you know, we will not ever have forgiveness. The way a person comes to salvation and has their sins forgiven and able to go to heaven is they have to admit they're a sinner. They have to admit that they deserve the judgment of God. They have to admit that there's nothing they can do to get to heaven. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." There's only one way to heaven, and it's by the grace of God, and you cannot earn it and deserve it. And until I get to the place where we, number one, say, "I'm a sinner, I deserve God's judgment, and I can't do anything to earn God's favor." And then the final thing is I realize that Christ came to earth because of that problem. He came to earth and died on the cross because we can't do anything. And until I get to that place, I don't get to enjoy the benefits of salvation. If I'm going to keep making excuses for my actions, if I'm going to refuse to admit and say, "Yes, I've sinned," that's all God asked for was, "Yes, I've sinned." But he was getting the runaround. He was getting excuses. The Bible tells us that God does not accept excuses. We can't fathom what it's going to be like to stand before God one day. in our present condition, we can't get a picture even of what that's going to be like. We know if you read our Bibles that when any man, even a godly man who was living a godly life and walking in obedience to God, when confronted with God's presence, fell on their face before God and said, I am unworthy. Even in a good condition, that's the case. But I know one thing for certain. I can say this dogmatically. You will not stand before God and make excuses before him when you stand before him one day. The Bible says in Romans chapter 1, it says that the creator, we started this series in Genesis learning about creation and how God created the world. And the Bible says that the very creation that many people don't want to believe God created is the grounds for the fact that all of us will have to stand before God one day. And he says in that verse that because of the creation that we have to see, the evidence that God exists, it says that man is without excuse. God is not a God who accepts excuses. So the one way not to ever get close to God, not to ever become a child of God, is to just keep making excuses. Now, fortunately, Adam and Eve stop. He confronts them and he's going to give them the judgment that they face, but they stopped making excuses because they become godly people who then have children and raise their family. And Adam is God has for the forgiveness of God, and Eve does too. But at the very beginning, they started off the wrong way. I mean, I say this to you, first of all, if you're not saved, if there's never been a time in your life that you've put your trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you've admitted your need, you're never going to become a child of God until you stop making excuses and just admit that you're a sinner. But may I say this to you and I as Christians, those of you who have been saved, if you, as a Christian, and you will, from time to time, fall into sin, you have the same problem. We have the same problem. We want to make excuses. Well, I wouldn't have done that if they didn't do this. So this is, you know I fell into sin, but I've always got to make, instead of just saying, you know what? I have sinned. The Bible says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But Proverbs says that if we hide our sins and refuse to confess it and forsake it, that we'll face God's punishment, God's chastisement. God desires us to be honest with him. Now, here's the irony of it all. When God came into the Garden of Eden that day and said, Adam, Eve, where are you? Did God not know what had already happened? Yes, he already... God has several characteristics, the Bible tells us. Now, one of them is omniscience. He knows everything. Matter of fact, the Bible tells us he knew that Adam and Eve were going to sin before they sinned. So he wasn't asking them to tell him that they had sinned so that he would know. He was asking them to admit they were sinners so he could help. And that's where God is. In our relationship, too. When you first start hearing the gospel, you first start getting convicted that you're a sinner. I remember very clearly when I started realizing that I was raised in a Bible preaching church, a good, solid Christian family, had all the benefits that you could possibly have, but wasn't paying attention, wasn't applying it to me. And being in such a sheltered environment, quite honestly, I was sheltered from a lot of things that other kids my age would have gotten into. And I remember at 16 years of age when God made a reality in my life and made me realize that I was 16 and I could die. You say, how'd that happen? Well, I was 16 and my friend who was 15 was killed. And another friend that was him was 14. Actually, he was 14. A friend with him was 15. They were both killed by a car. To this day, they never caught who did it. The person was wealthy enough because back then there was only one car made out of fiberglass, right? Corvette Stingray. The only car at that time that was made out of fiberglass, and one of the most expensive cars you could ever have. You could have at the time. I know today it's not quite up. There's other cars that surpass that. They were killed, hit and run, fiberglass in the clothing. They know they're hit by, and that person was able to either have someone fix it for them or to put that car away and never get caught. I thought, sure, they're going to catch this person, right? Never been caught. But God used that as a wake-up call, because up to that time, the only people who ever died in my life were my grandparents and my cousin, but he was 20-something. He was old. But all of a sudden, someone died that was younger than I was. And I realized, you know what? I need to pay a little closer attention in church. And I started paying attention a little closer, and God began to convict my heart. And I remember the feeling of going through that process of being convicted. It's not a comfortable feeling, is it? But it should be, because it means God's at work in your life, and God wants to do something special. And when Adam and Eve were asked of God, "What have you done?" it should have been comforting, because God was coming with a solution. Right? And they didn't want to hear it yet. Now, we see then, first of all, excuses for sin. They don't add up. You will not stand before God one day and blame anyone. You might say, and you might have some good reasons to say, so-and-so did this to me, and this person did this to me, and this person did this to me. And you might have some really good reasons, but they will not hold water when you stand before God, because God has the solution to all of our problems if we'll go to Him and repent and trust in Him. So it won't work. No excuses with God. Secondly, we see the consequences of sin. Verse 14. And I'll go through the verse rapidly. And the Lord said unto the serpent, "Because thou hast done this, thou shalt curse above all the cattle." Evidently, at the time, the serpent had legs. And God said to the serpent, "You are not going to have, you're going to crawl in your belly the rest of your existence as a curse for allowing Satan to use you. And I'm going to put enmity between your seed and the woman's seed." By the way, there's two meanings for that. We're going to see that in a minute. First meaning is, snakes are creepy. There's only some people that think they're great. They really do. They're just, and I'm not going to say anything. I'm going to say they're unique people, because maybe one of you here are like that. But I know one thing. When I go out my yard to do something and I run into a garden snake, I jump. I am so thankful to live in Massachusetts. I really am. I mean, I know there are dangerous snakes in Massachusetts, but it's not like living out west, right? But when I see a snake, I run, all right? Now, once I realize, oh, that's right, I'm in Massachusetts, that's just a garden snake. So what if it's 3 feet long? It's a big one. That's about as big as they get, but, you know. But when I was over at the church property one day, and I didn't even know they had black snakes here, and I ran into that guy, and he's 4 foot long and this big around. I didn't stop running until I was on the other side of the yard. And I talked to my neighbor. Yeah, they will bite if you corner them. But I talked to the neighbor over there. Oh, yeah, we have those in this neighborhood. Every now and then, they're big, too. But they're not going to bite you unless you corner them or try to grab them. Their first instinct is to run away. Well, over the past few years, I've had him go right past me several times. Let me tell you something. Every time he goes right past me, you can tell me all day long, he's not going to bite you. But that's part of the meaning. I'm the seed of the woman, the children of the world are not going to bite normally. Doesn't mean that those who do are weird. But normally, we don't like the snake. What happens is people start understanding snakes. They get more comfortable with them. I'm still not comfortable with them. I like them in the museum, or not museum, in the zoo on the other side of the glass. That's where I like them. Then I can enjoy them all day long. That's what the Bible said. But there's a second meaning there. We're going to find out. But for the serpent, he said, the consequences of your sin, is you are going to crawl on your belly. The consequences for Satan are found in verse 30, verse 15, because 15, he's not talking about simply the seed of the man, the woman, and the snake. He says, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It will bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Now he took from the general idea of the seed of the woman to a specific seed of the woman. And he says, there is a specific seed of the woman who you, Satan, will bruise his heel. But he will bruise your head. You will suffer. You will cause him to suffer. with a heel wound, which is not deadly, painful, but it's not deadly. But he will suffer you, he will inflict upon you a head wound, which will lead to your destruction. Who's he talking about? Verse 15 of Genesis 3 is the first promise of God that he would send a Savior. It's the first promise of God that he would send Jesus. Genesis 3:15 is the first verse in the Bible that indicates even though man sinned, God has a plan. And the plan was to send Adam Jesus to earth, and in doing so, Satan would instill in people to attack him, to finally arrest him, to finally crucify him, and it would be and he would be wounded by Satan because God allowed it to. But he would resurrect again. He would live again. But the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ, in dying on the cross and being raised again, has delivered to Satan a head wound. The Bible says that Satan is a doomed enemy. The day is going to come when Satan will be bound forever in the lake of fire. He's lost the battle. But in the verse 15 is a picture of that. So Satan is told, this will be the end of you, Satan. This will lead to your final end. And then consequences for the woman. Verse 16 tells us two things. Number one, you're going to have trouble in childbearing. Having children is a wonderful thing, but it's very difficult. Now, I'm speaking as a man, and I know that. I am kind of thankful that I was born in a day when you get to be a part of that experience. You know, my father's day, that wasn't a reality. You took your wife to the hospital. You sat in the room. You waited. Now, some of you are saying, I wish I was back on that day, you know? But the fact is, it's exciting to be a part of it. And, you know, so we were at the early stages of that. And, you know, so we went to classes. And I was going to be her coach. And, you know, go, Sherry, go. You can do it. After every one of our children, she looked at me and said, never again. I'm so thankful she didn't decide that was just, you know, one. We had four. Thank the Lord for each one of them. But I also realized that being the coach in that situation was not the same thing as going through that situation. But it is amazing how, if you were in the whole situation, how that leading up to the birth, it's like, wow, how's this going to even happen? This is terrible. It's a terrible difficulty, right? And the minute the baby's there and in your arms, in the mother's arms, it's like, beautiful baby. And the Bible talks about that. The travail of child. According to the scriptures here, it's because of this curse of sin that you go, that all the pain and all the travail that you go through in birth. That's one of the punishments for man's sin. And they would have, we would have children. Man would have had, mankind would have had children. Adam would have had children in spite of it, but because of the sin is suffering. And then secondly, she's in subjection to her husband. She's to be submissive to his leadership. The consequences for Adam are found in verses 17 through 19. Let's look at those. It says in verse 17 through 19, Adam, he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife and hast eaten the fruit of the tree of which I commanded thee, that saying thou shalt eat, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. And thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground. For out of it was thou taken, and from dust thou art, and to dust thou shalt return. By the way, the curse of God upon man for sin was not that he'd have to work. Some of you might think, Adam and Eve hadn't sinned, I wouldn't have to work. No. Remember, they were already working. They were tilling in the garden. God had given them the responsibility of taking and caring for the garden. But work was enjoyable. I don't know about you, but I find some kinds of work enjoyable. I hope you find something that you enjoy doing. So if you can do what you enjoy, life's lot greater. Sometimes you have to do what you can do rather than do what you enjoy, right? But here's what changed for Adam and Eve when he sinned. There's this thing called the curse upon the earth. How many have ever tried to plant a garden? All right? The easy part is this, putting the seed in the ground. There's this thing called what? Weeds. Why do weeds grow five times faster than the thing you plant? In fact, I've just given up. I tried again this summer. I've given up. Buy my vegetables in the store or get them from people who are successful. I don't want to see vegetables ever again as far as planting them and taking care of them. I just can't stand it. But the difference for Adam was all of a sudden, and he was a guard, he was going to raise his own food. It was going to be hard. And the Bible says that all the issues of the world that we face, of the curse upon the earth, is widespread. The Bible says that the earth, literally the earth, groans, looking forward to the day when God comes and restores the earth to its original condition, free of sin. That the earth itself is groaning. So now he has to deal with thistles and briars and weeds and trouble and hard ground and situations that are not adequate, situations that require great effort to raise your food, take care of your family. The effort you have to put out today is part of the fact of sin in all those areas. Man was now going to have to work harder than he ever had before because of his sin. The result of sin, by the way, verse Romans 8 is a passage that tells us that even the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together, looking forward to God's redemption. Just write that down and read it later. The third and final point of our message is this: separated by sin. And this is what happened as a result. Verses 20 through 24. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothed them. And the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take eat of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man and placed at the garden at the east of the Garden of Eden the cherubim. That's an angel that was, whose job it was to guard the holiness of God. All right? He put an angel to guard with a flaming sword and keep them out of the garden. They were expelled from the garden. Just two things quickly. Man's sin did two things. Number one, it separated them from the fellowship of God. What happened to the day when they could come, at the end of the day, the Lord would come down and he would walk with them and fellowship them in the garden over. Now, thankfully, we could have restored fellowship. If you accept Christ as your Savior and put your trust in him alone, the Bible then becomes our means of fellowship with God. The Holy Spirit comes to live within, and we can now have restored fellowship with God, in that we can read the Bible and see what God says, and we can pray to God and tell him what's on our heart and burden. But even now, our fellowship with God has limitations, does it not? And the Bible says that one day when he comes back and we go to be with him in heaven, that our sinful nature is gone, and it says about heaven, God and man will dwell together in fellowship. Sin separates us from fellowship. Sin also separates us. Turn and close into Ephesians 2. Sin separates us from eternal life. Let me show what I mean. As you turn to Ephesians chapter 2, and we'll be here and we'll stay here now to the end of the message. May I just say this? The day when God told Adam and Eve not to eat of that tree, they said, the day that you eat thereof, you will surely die. And Satan's twisted that and said, the question is that you will not really die. And you say, well, the day they ate, did they die physically? No. They did die immediately, spiritually. That's what caused the separation from God, fellowship with God. Read Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. And you hath he quickened or made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our behavior, our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature, by birth, the children of this of wrath, even as others. Ephesians 2, 1, 2, and 3 says this: when you are born in this world, you are born now in the condition that Adam and Eve fell into, and that is spiritually dead. Now that little baby's being born is alive physically. And they got lots of life physically. They're all up and running, but they have a dead spirit. And the Bible says that until you and I come to Christ the Savior, we are the children of disobedience. Our natural instinct is to disobey God. And we are the children of wrath. We are under God's wrath, which the Bible says, for the wages of sin is what? Death. You have hanging over your head, even though you are alive physically, you are dead spiritually, and you have hanging over your head the judgment, or I said we should have hanging over the judgment of God, of separation from God for all of eternity. That's where we are when we're born. And the Bible says, it's a sad picture, is it? Is it not? But look at verse 4. I love verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, he hath quickened us together in Christ. By grace you are saved. So although Satan was successful, and although Satan caused or tempted Adam and Eve, and Adam and Eve chose to sin, and the sin resulted in the separation from God, from fellowship, and separated from life to death, there's a way to be restored. But God had a plan, and his plan was to send his own son, Jesus Christ, to suffer and die on the cross in your place, in my place. And if I simply admit I'm a sinner, don't make excuses, just admit I'm a sinner, believe that without Christ I'm hopeless, and put my trust in Jesus and what he did on the cross, my hope is found, the Bible says, nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Simple, childlike faith. Say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. Lord, I want you to save me and forgive my sin. And you are immediately going from spiritually dead to, as the Bible says in Ephesians 2, made alive in Christ. And now you no longer have the wrath of God over your head. You have eternal life. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God. We are all sinners and disobedience and child of disobedience, child of wrath, but God, who is rich in mercy, has provided a way of salvation by the grace of God. Have you received that grace? Have you received that gift? You know, if we had this morning a gift to give out and said, here's a gift I want to give you, and I walk up to you and say, here's a gift, I've paid for it, I've offered it to you, but until you reach out and take it and make it yours, it's not yours. You know? And that's the fact. That's where we stand. God has provided a way. In spite of man's sin, God provided a way for us to have forgiveness, salvation, fellowship with God, a home in heaven, but we must humble ourselves and pray and ask God to save us. Receive the gift. If you haven't done it this morning, I hope you'll do it this morning. We give an opportunity every service, every morning service especially, for people to come. And we'll have, if you come and say, I'd like to know more about being saved, we'll have a man, if you're a man, or a lady, if you're a lady, take you with the Bible and go up and answer any questions you have. Won't force you into anything. Just answer questions. We're here to answer questions. If God's been speaking in your heart and you're ready to get saved and make that decision, you can make that decision today. You can walk out of here knowing that if you die, you go to heaven. What a great promise. That we know that. No matter what we face, you know, we have a home in heaven. That's the opportunity. If I pray as we close the service, you'll speak to hearts. Have your will and your way in our heart, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's